such a privilege to be able to have a look at the Word with you this morning. Anyone who preaches knows that the one preaching gets the most out of it, so lucky me. This is an incredibly powerful section of Scripture, and it took me a little while to work out why, but I finally got there, and it's because it's like this showcase of the role of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. And it's this kind of synergistic, beautiful picture of them all working together to establish freedom for us. And it's like this thing is like they're powerful by themselves, but together they're even more powerful than the sum of their parts. Amen? So, we're going to have a look at the three different roles that they play in establishing this landscape of freedom that we get to live in as Christians. So, here we go. It worked. The Bible paints a picture of two spiritual realms. One is the one in which the overriding law is one of sin and death, and the other in which the overriding law is the one of spirit and life. We cannot not be citizens of both of these realms. We are either in this realm or over in this realm. There's no dual citizenship in these two realms. They're mutually exclusive. And so we've spent a lot of time exploring this realm of sin and death, one in which we can never please God because the law, though essentially good, does not provide for us the power we need in order to obey it. So if you want to know more about law, please go back and listen to the amazing speakers that we've had over this session. It's just been so incredible. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. And we've just had so much revelation downloaded to us through these beautiful people. So, all right. So the spiritual territory that we now inhabit is vastly different from that which we have been rescued out of. Okay? And so these are the things we're going to look at. I've broken the scripture up into like three different bits, kind of showcasing the role of each of the Trinity. So we are in Jesus, have no condemnation, amen. We who walk in the Spirit please God, woohoo. We now know that God is our Father. How beautiful. So, and now we're going to begin with the very first verse in Romans 8, which my friend Adam is going to read to us.
Romans 8, 1 to 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
It's a very powerful scripture. You could actually spend the whole morning on that, but we're not going to, don't worry. Okay, so we are all in the in crowd. We are in Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice has come and just surrounded us. And now there's no difference spiritually. When God looks at us, he doesn't see any difference between Christ and us. We've both got our just a clear spiritual slate. So I'm just going to build on the idea that my beautiful friend did. So we had this is just a bit of a recap. We had the flesh trying to fill the law. So we're either like feeding the flesh, bit of lust, bit of robbery. What else we got? Come on. Greed, pride, anger. Oh, so we got the other ones that are like, do more, try harder. We can do this by ourselves. We don't need God. Yeah, what else we got? Temptation. We got it all. It's all in there. And this is how our soul was looking. Not good. We couldn't do much about it. And then Jesus, cost him his life, but this is what he did. He just cleansed us just completely. It's like this holy union where the Son of God merged with us. Like we can't undo it. This is a chemical reaction that we just can't undo. This is what has happened to us spiritually. This is how it is. And I just wanted to in this little section. I just wanted to focus. So we're in the in crowd. If you're in the in crowd, you're in Jesus. You're in Christ. You're also in the family of God, which means you are honored. You are precious. You are loved. You're included. You're in this in crowd. You can't get out. We got you. And now there is no condemnation. Okay, so what do we mean by now? Well, happily, we live in the time period after Jesus has paid this ultimate sacrifice for us. So we get to enjoy all this clarity in our spirits, right? But is that the end of the story? Do we just go, oh, great, Jesus did it all. We're never going to sin again. We're all good. Unfortunately not. We are encased in flesh, and so we still, you know, do the things that we don't want to do, as we were talking about last week. Anyway, this is what happens now when we sin. So, I think God needs a bit of help. I'm going to try and do it myself. Hold on a minute. There's no sin in there. Oh, there shouldn't be anywhere. Oh, there it's going. It's fading. It's fading fast. I'm going to feed some flesh. I'm going to, say something nasty about someone to make myself feel better. Lust, robbery, whatever it is, judgment, exactly. But still, no matter what we do, it's still clear. We are still unified with Jesus. We still have this complete clear slate in front of the Lord. So what does this mean? It means that we can keep on sinning. It actually does. We have the freedom to keep on sinning. Here it is. No matter what we do, God is still going to see us cleansed, perfect, beautiful. But do we want to? That's the question. I'll get to that in a minute. I just want to just sit for a moment in the whole thought about condemnation. So Chris said last week that legally we have the right to not be condemned. So legally in this new landscape we have the right to not be condemned. It's the first port of call in this new landscape that Jesus has rescued us into, in this beautiful new world of the kingdom. He says, leave your condemnation in the bins provided and we will throw it into the burning pit of hell where it belongs. Why? Why does he want us to be free? Because condemnation has only one source, and that is the accuser. That is Satan himself. And Satan can use other people to dredge up our old mistakes from the past, try to re-identify you as how you were before you became in Christ. You may even find yourself reprimanding your own self with accusation. But the truth is that the old you from the realm of sin and death has been buried beneath the cross of Jesus. Anyone who's trying to exhume that rotting flesh that Jesus paid a high price for is not in the realm of life. They are operating out of the realm of sin and death. And, you know, we have a choice whether we want to believe that or not about ourselves. We have a choice whether we want to believe that the price that Jesus paid wasn't greater than the thing that we did. And I know it's easy to get stuck. We've all been there with condemnation, but there are ways to release ourselves from that condemnation. And if you are stuck there, if there's something that's going on for you that you cannot move past, that you keep going back to, that you keep going back to that corpse that Jesus paid the price for, then there's ways and means. We've got lots of things. There's professionals we can refer you to. There's courses that we can get you to do. Like, God is so good at being able to release us from that. And that is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He paid a high price. Let's take hold of that. Amen. Okay, so there's no condemnation. And there's not just less condemnation. There's not just a little bit of condemnation. There's no condemnation. None. Nothing that we do, either now or in the future, is going to change the way God views us now. We are in Christ. Amen. Okay. I have actually prayed for a handful of people, and when I see them in the spiritual, I see a big barrier across the top of their head, and I see the word shame written on it, and above it is this incredible, incredible blessing of heaven just pushing down on it. We need to break through that barrier. We need to be able to receive and freely receive all the beautiful things that Christ dearly paid for. All right. Thanks, Trina. You're lovely. All right, now we're going to look at the next section here in Romans.
For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Wow, there's a lot in there. Like, honestly, this is so dense, and I encourage you to go away and meditate on it and study it, because there's just so much gems in there. But I've had to pick a few things to focus on because we can't do it all. And one thing that really interested me was the fact that we can't please God without the Spirit. It actually says anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, this is very interesting to me. He came up in to God through, I don't know, was maybe I was like 20, so 30 years ago. And anyway, the thing was, first you became a Christian and then you got the Spirit. So it was like this kind of like delayed effect where you could get the Spirit later. Like, that was the church that I was in. You became a Christian, you got the Spirit. But here, and this is what's freaking me out, is that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So it makes sense that if we are a Christian, if we truly are a Christian, we have the Spirit of God in us. We don't need to wait until someone comes and lays hands on us. We don't need to wait for the revival to break out. We have got everything we need right now. It's all been done. Jesus did it for us. The Spirit is there in its fullness. It's up to us to get our minds trained to focus on him, to focus on the things of the Spirit, because we are not flesh people anymore. Even though we might do fleshly things, we are not flesh people. Like, when my kids used to dob on each other and say, oh, she's a liar. Well, she's not a liar, darling. She just lied. That's us. We're not sinners. We just sin occasionally, you know? And it's all covered by the blood of Christ. So anyway, that was just interesting. If I'm speaking heresy, talk to me later. But of course, the Spirit ebbs and flows through us. Of course that happens. And sometimes we're focused and sometimes we're not. But we don't have to wait. It's all the riches and the glorious outpouring of the Spirit. It's already happened in us. We have full access to it. Okay. And so we talked about how we can just keep on sinning, how we can just keep at it. It doesn't matter, because we're still going to be thinking. But the point is, once we have the Spirit, we don't want to. Everything changes. We've been brought into this land of freedom, and we've been freed from common temptation, past, present and future, and now we're given the Holy Spirit. We get to walk in the Spirit. Jesus has provided us with his Spirit. He's our holy helper, our comforter, our advocate, our most trusted counsellor, our guide, our closest friend. And he leads and teaches us in the ways of the law of the Spirit and life. We get to experiment and test and try and fail and feel the conviction, which is totally different from condemnation. Conviction brings us closer to God. Condemnation takes us further away from God. We get to do all of this together with the Spirit, and it's a beautiful thing. And like I first noticed that the Spirit was doing something in me, I was at university and I had just been baptized on the weekend. And I was walking through Rundle Mall, that's why I was in Adelaide. I was walking through Rundle Mall, and at the exactly same spot as the week before, I had been saying to myself, I was actually studying population studies at the time, and there's a problem of overpopulation. We're using all the resources. We're so greedy. The other species are struggling, all of that stuff. And I thought, my thought was, look at all these people. If it was any other species, we'd be exterminating them. There's too many of them. They're running amok. So, and at exactly the same spot, the week later, I'm looking at these people and I'm feeling this love. And I'm like, oh, these people are so beautiful. They're so gorgeous. And I'm smiling at them and everything. I'm like, hold on a minute. Something has happened to me. And that's the thing about the Spirit. You can't be in Christ and have His Spirit without the Spirit changing you, right? And so what's the next bit? Yeah, it changes us. And we can't, we did that bit. All right. So the really cool bit is that where we were helpless, it's like these laws, this is the way I think of them, they're not like traffic rules. They're like when we're over in the under the law of sin and death, it's like the law of gravity. You know, if you jump off a cliff, you're gonna splat. If you try to fulfill the law in your own strength, you're gonna splat spiritually. But here, over here, where we are in the law of spirit and life, it's like the law dictates in a physical sense that we will flourish. As humans, we will flourish. We will become who God created us to be. It's a physical law or a spiritual law or whatever, however you want to describe it. It's like the most real thing that there is. It's realer than all the hardware and the flesh and everything. It's like this truth that everything else flows out of. And so at last, God's like, oh, about time. We can fulfill the law. Woohoo! And we don't even have to try. In fact, if we try, we're not doing it. So it's a win-win situation. It's fantastic. So we've got the sword of the Spirit in our hand. All those bad things, all those bad behaviours that we struggled with, we can just slam with that spiritual thing. Or we can learn from them and try again later. This is the freedom of the land, the landscape of life and spirit. Adam, next bit.
So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
How good. So much in there once again, but these are the three things that, I would like to look at. So I just wanted to just quickly look at this kind of dichotomy between slavery and adoption. Okay, so a slave's identity is tied entirely to what they can do. They're a tool used to accomplish a task. Their value rises and falls based on their performance. If they fail, they're useless, right? That's what we came out of. We were failing. We couldn't do anything. We were a slave to it, but we couldn't achieve what we needed to achieve. The adopted child. An adopted child's identity is tied to their relationship. They are chosen intentionally by the Father. Their value is rooted in the Father's love, not in what they can produce or do. Amen? That's us. That is us. In Rome, the adoption ceremony was such that if you had a child who was born naturally and you wanted to chop them off, you could do that. You could completely chop them off and send them on the way and say, that child is dead to me. And that was legal. However, when you adopted a child, it was considered that you knew all about this person, their faults, their strengths, everything that was going on for them. And once you had adopted them, there was never, ever a legal opportunity to cut them off. You weren't allowed to. And so that is the adoption process that we have been taken into. We have been adopted by the King of the universe, and there's no severance of that ever. We can't have it. It's not going to happen. And one of the bits about that ceremony is there had to be a witness there to be able to say, well, in the future, if there was any kind of like discussion about whether they were legally entitled to their inheritance, then there was like witnesses there to say, well, yeah, no, they are. Like, I saw it happen. It was all legal and done properly. That is what the Spirit does to us. So if Satan tries to sneak in there, little smelly pants, and tell you, oh, you are not a child of God, just ask the Holy Spirit and he'll remind you. You have been adopted. You have been adopted. We have an intimacy with God. We can cry, Abba, Father, no matter what he is about. He can be sitting on his throne. I love it when like someone's up here talking or doing something very important, like Joe, for example, and then Bear will come running up and just know that he'll be received and embraced. And that's God. He's the King of the universe, but he's always got time for us. We can always run up to him, sit on his lap, tell him our things, you know, find comfort in him. And he thinks we are wonderful. He thinks we are fabulous. If you skim through the New Testament and consider all the ways New Testament writers describe Christians, here's some of them. Loved by God, washed, sanctified, purified, precious to God, salt of the earth, light of the world, saints, a royal priesthood, holy ones, temples of the Holy Spirit, a new creation. God thinks you are awesome. He is so into you. He just thinks, man, this kid of mine, al dente. All right. And the next thing is, like, if you are to inherit the kingdom, that God of things, that's like everything. So you have access to all the resources of heaven. Everything that God has access to, he wants to share with you. I have this picture of my Gracie when she was about 9 or 10. I walked into the kitchen and she'd pulled up like a stool from the kitchen, and she was standing on the stool and she was reaching up into a cupboard, and around the bottom of her were like, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 whole food homeschool children. And she was like, this is Daddy's secret hiding spot. And she held up a packet of pineapple lumps and they were like, wow, that's amazing. She's got access to pineapple lumps. And that's just like us. That's the kind, like, we not only have access to the fridge, we know where God's secret hiding spots are, and we can access all of those goodies. And they're not just pineapple lumps. It's the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace. It's power. It's clarity. Spiritually, it's profit. It's like all the good things. You know all about it. It's all the good things. Yeah, we have access to the hiding spots of the King of the universe, where he keeps all the goodies. Thank you for listening to me. So what an incredible learning environment that the Trinity has created for us. It's an environment of incredible freedom. And the Son, the Spirit, and the Father of God have crafted this landscape for us to enjoy. You know, it's amazing. We can make mistakes but not be condemned. We have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. We have support and access to the throne room. What are we waiting for? If now is not the time to take full advantage of this hard-won setup, When is? I commission you, all the saints of Overflow, to take full advantage of the landscape of freedom that Jesus gave his life to deliver you into. Amen.